Well, what a blessing it is to be in God's house this evening, amen? And you will have to forgive me because multiple times will I say morning. I understand that it is evening, but I'm going to say it anyways. First off, to the youth pastor and his wife, congratulations on getting 30 teens to do anything all at the same time. That was impressive and really cool to watch. Yes. Secondly, I'm not entirely sure how to follow up what just happened here. That was amazing. If you could just travel with my wife and I, everybody, and do that every time before I come up here, that would be amazing. That was a huge blessing, and I'm fired up now. So I've got to take a second to, like, just calm down, because that really got me going. That was awesome, and I'm super excited to be here. First off, my name is Jared Pies. My family and I are missionaries heading to Costa Rica, and we couldn't be more excited to be here with you this week. Just to go ahead and start things off, you can go ahead and turn there. Tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 96. I don't know if you've heard of this passage at all. It may or may not be where your theme is, but that's where we're going to spend this evening. But before we get started, I've got to call out a couple of missionaries from the past. You see, when we read scripture, oftentimes do we find these commands in scripture, and we look at them oftentimes as suggestions. And the reality is, God is commanding us to do something. We're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a minute. But to start off, there was a man by the name of Bob Dotson. Bob Dotson was a missionary to Tanzania for many years. Just this last year, the Lord called him to be with him, called him home. Just one night said, all right, Bob, it's time to come home. Great man, got to know this guy a long time ago and have followed his ministry for a very long time. And I'm so thankful for all the work that he's done in Tanzania, he and his wife both. And Bob was famous for saying one thing. There was something that he said that will never leave me. One day when I was at Bible college, Bob showed up to speak to all the students. And he was talking about the call, the great missionary call. And he says, I'm tired of people saying, well, I've just not been called. And Bob from the stage simply just said, he goes, if you're waiting for a call, give me your phone number, I'll give you a call. And I'll never forget that. But there's another Bob years before him, Bob Hughes. He was a pioneer missionary to the Philippines. Did a lot of amazing work there. He was known as Mr. What the Bible Says, because that was his slogan. What does the Bible say? Bob said, well, why do you wait for a call when we have a command? And today we're gonna look at that in itself. We're going to look at the call to worship and what we find within that call to worship. Today we're in Psalm 96. This is a beautiful and profound passage that calls us to worship and to proclaim the glory of God to all the nations. And as we explore this psalm, we're going to uncover three essential themes this evening. See? This evening. We're going to see the call to worship, the call to witness, and the call to wait for the coming of the Lord. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump into Psalm 96. And it says, starting in verse 1, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, shew forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathens, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathens, the people of the world, the nations, that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Verse 11, and it says, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with his righteousness and the people with his truth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this evening to come and to worship you as a body of believers. We're thankful for the worship that we had the opportunity to stand and just sing praises unto you, Lord. I pray that you continue to be in this moment right now as we have an opportunity to worship you through your word. Father God, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 96. First, we have the call to worship. We begin with this powerful invitation to worship. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. He says, sing unto the Lord, all of the earth. Sing unto the Lord and bless his name. Show his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. Among those who do not believe. We have a command to sing. The psalmist begins with this command to sing a new song. Now, the new song symbolizes a fresh and renewed heart. It doesn't simply mean that we sing a song for the very first time. To sing a song that has never touched your lips before. Did you know that you can sing an old song and it be a new song? It doesn't make sense, let's be honest. You're like, that doesn't make sense. I've sang this song forever. But within that itself, we can take a song that we have sang or sung, I don't know how far in the South we are, so forgive me, that we have sang or sung thousands of times, and with a renewed heart and with a renewed mindset, it can be like the first time we ever sang it. For example, who here has ever heard of the song Amazing Grace? Anybody? Okay, we have a few people over here. That's it. Okay. All right, we're going to have to pivot. Let's try again. Has anybody here ever heard or sang the song Amazing Grace? Okay, a few more hands. Okay. Whew, I got nervous for a second. I was like, okay, we're going to have to pivot real hard. This illustration is not going to work. But here's the thing about Amazing Grace. It's a song that as believers that we have sang probably thousands of times. It's one that maybe a lot of you have on repeat in your head. For me, it is. It's something when I'm bored or I'm in the car or whatever, I'll just start singing or I'll start humming it. Amazing Grace. Something that we sang so often that as soon as the melody starts and the music goes, we immediately know what it is. And that's a blessing, but also it could be a downside because the reality is we can sing that song and not know what we're singing anymore. We're not thinking about it. It's just on repeat. But what happens when we take an old song like Amazing Grace and we come at it with a renewed heart and a renewed spirit? Amazing Grace. Whose grace? God's grace. What grace? The grace he bestowed on us when he died on the cross for our sins. How sweet does that sound? It almost kind of sounds like a millennial wrote that. Like, how sweet is that? But not sweet in that way. I can make that joke. I'm a millennial. If you're older, you're just mean, okay? But not sweet in that way, but sweet to the taste. Sweet like honey. For example, just recently, my daughters have discovered honey. It's one of their new favorite snacks, and I don't feel guilty giving it to them because I'm like, well, it's good sugar. There's no, like, red dye 40 in it. So you can feel less guilt, right? But sweet like that. That when you think of God's grace, it brings a pleasant experience. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that he would save a wretch like me, the dirty, rotten sinner that I am. He sent his son to die on the cross for my sins, for your sins. Amazing grace. I was once lost and I was once blind, but now I'm found and now I see. Amazing grace. A song that we've sang over and over again, but with a renewed heart, with a renewed mindset. Can bring you to tears over and over again. Amazing grace. Or maybe it's a different kind of old song. For example, every night before my daughters go to bed, we have our ritual. We'll read a story, Dad will pray, and then I sing them a couple songs. I'm not going to sing for you because I don't deserve to punish you that way, all right? You don't deserve that. But to my daughters, I will sing. They enjoy hearing Dad sing. And if I don't sing one of these songs, our two-year-old Chesney, she'll start to yell at me. She's pretty forceful. You'll get to know her this week. And at first, I thought she was just really spiritual because she's just yelling at me, Jesus. I'm trying to leave, and she's like, Dad, Jesus, Jesus. I'm like, man, this girl's got it. Like, she is ready. And it took me a minute, but she wanted me to sing the Jesus song. You know what the Jesus song is? Jesus loves me. Such an amazing song. And so often we just give it to kids. But even as adults, this is such a beautiful song. And with a renewed heart, in the same way, it can bring you to tears. Jesus loves me, this I know. What are we teaching our kids when we teach them this song? We're teaching them a lot. I love this song because of the theological principles that we can find in it. Jesus loves me. Truth. How do we know it's true? Because the Bible tells me so. Truth. Now, what are we teaching our kids and our family within that alone? That God's word is true. And so whatever is in it, whatever is said, we can hold it to 100% truth. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am weak, but he is strong. Amen. Yes, Jesus loves me. Such a simple song, but with a renewed heart, it can be an amazing blessing. And maybe sometimes singing a new song is simply just singing a new song. For example, not that long ago, we had the opportunity to be home. And as we were home, I was doing some work in the living room. My girls were playing. Haley was cleaning up lunch or whatever. And Haley started singing a song that we've heard while we've been on the road. And I loved to hear my wife sing. And she was singing this song. It was called The Goodness of God. Haley, do you mind doing a little bit for us? Okay, well, I tried. I love to hear my wife sing. But she's singing this song, and it goes like this. It says, because all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. And with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. In the midst of her singing, as she moves into the chorus, she starts to sing, your goodness is running after me. And as she does, this other voice starts to sing with her. Lillian, our four-year-old at that time, starts singing with her mom, your goodness is running after me. It is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. She says, with my life laid down, I surrender now, and I give you everything. Sometimes singing a new song can just be singing a new song. But here's the thing about singing unto the Lord is that we need to do it with a fresh heart and a fresh mindset. In the same way, oftentimes we get kind of fed up with a number of other things that we're supposed to do unto the Lord. For example, maybe declare his glory to the nations. And we try. And then somebody says no. And we go to share the gospel with somebody else and they say no. Or they turn us down or they yell at you or they say you're a Jesus freak or whatever it is. And so you just kind of get burnt out. But the reality is, in the same way, we should be doing this with a renewed heart every time, because it's not about us. It's not for us. It's for the glory of God unto the nations. And we see here, it says that, and we know here that this is a global call. It says, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathens. His wonders among all the people. Why? Because he's greatly to be praised. Because he deserves our worship. This is a global call. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have a global call? Well, scripture lets us know. It says, on the day of judgment, one day we will all come before the throne of God and we will worship from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people group. Somebody will be standing there worshiping all the nations. Now, how do we get there? It's not just by leaving all of our worship in here. Our worship cannot just stay here. It must go beyond the walls of this building. That's how we declare God's glory among the nations. By leaving this place. By sharing his glory. By proclaiming who he is and what he's done to everyone you come in contact with. Why? Why do we do it? In Bible school, they taught us to ask that question as you're reading God's word, as you're studying. Well, why? And so you can break it down contextually. You can look at the history and all kinds of different things and blah, 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 blah. But oftentimes, if you just read God's word, the answer is there. Why do we worship? Well, the psalmist provides the answer. Because of God's greatness, his marvelous works, his supremacy over false gods. Why do we worship God? Why do we declare his glory among the nations? Because he deserves it. Because my God sent his son to die on the cross for me. And before he did any of that, he placed the stars in the sky. He created the earth from nothing. He spoke light into existence. Can you imagine that? We think about it, but have you ever seen somebody do that? To be at that moment. Why do I worship God? Why do I declare his glory among the nations? Because he is worthy of it. Because he deserves it. And as believers, this is our job. So first off, this evening, we have the call to worship. Secondly, we have the call to witness. And I really think you can't have one without the other. And the reality is, I think they go hand in hand. We have the call to witness. Verses 7 through 10, it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathens, the Lord reigneth." We give glory. The psalmist calls the families of the people to give glory. He calls on you and me to give glory to God. This means we recognize, we proclaim God's attributes and his worth to those in this world. It says, we proclaim that the Lord of the heavens and the earth, my God, your God, the one that we all came to worship together this evening, we go and proclaim that he still reigns. Church, do you believe that our God still reigns? Amen. Above everything else, our God still reigns. And we are to go proclaim his glory. We are to give glory. And how do we do this? Well, I like to call it with our active worship. Our active worship. Too oftentimes do we think that worship is us coming in here Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever it is, we stand up, we sing some songs, and we're like, "Woo! I've worshiped for the week. I'm good to go." But the reality is, this is where our worship should begin, not begin and end. This should be the catalyst for our worship for the week. Because when we leave here, our active worship should start. Proclaiming God's glory every day. Every day. Worship involves more than just words. It includes our actions. It includes us getting up and going. And too often times we get the question, well, how do I do that? First off, I think Paul said it very well in Romans 1:16 when he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." If we want to proclaim the glory of God among the nations, we start by first not being ashamed of the gospel in our workplaces, in our home, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our family gatherings. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We do this by praising God no matter what life throws at us. Who here knows of the man by the name of Horatio Spafford? Anybody ever hear of this guy? A couple people. How about that? Who here has ever heard of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Yeah, see, you know Horatio. Next time somebody says, "Do you know Horatio Spafford?" you'd be like, "Yeah." Horatio is known for singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," for writing this song. But do you know why he wrote this song? In the mid to late 1800s, Horatio was living up in Detroit. And And there was a season where he sent his wife and his four daughters back to Europe. Load up his family up on a ship, and they went to go see family, whatever it was. They were all going back to Europe for a short time. On the way there, their ship collides with another ship, and within a matter of minutes, both the ships sink. Horatio, weeks later, gets a telegram from his wife saying, "Alone, but safe." In the midst of that tragedy, Horatio lost all four of his daughters. He immediately gathered up all of his things and set sail to Europe. And while traveling across the ocean, the captain comes to him and he lets him know. He says, "This is where your daughters are. This is where their ship sank." And it was in that moment that the Lord gave Horatio the words to, "It is well with my soul." In the midst of this great tragedy, Horatio is able to say, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." In the midst of great tragedy, people are going to look at you. In my own home, beyond me, my family is not believers, besides my wife and I, and hopefully eventually my kids. But my parents to this day, my brother and his wife are not believers. And so when things go on in our lives, when tragedy comes forward, they look at us because they want to see, how are they going to handle this? What are they going to do? Are they going to stick with their faith, and are they going to ride it out? And I can't help but to think in situations like that of a man by the name of Job. In Job chapter 1, we see this massive tragedy come at him. In the midst of everything going on, losing everything, Job falls to the ground and simply says, "Lord, I give you everything. Everything that I have, I give you everything. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it closes in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. When tragedy happens, people will look at you. Non-believers will look at you because they want to see how you're going to respond. If this faith is real or not. And we have to respond well. And in the midst of this tragedy, we must proclaim that God reigns. In the midst of everything that's going on, no matter how crazy our world gets, no matter who is in the Oval Office in just a few months, we proclaim that God reigns. We proclaim that God reigns. So we have the call to worship, we have the call to witness, and finally in this passage, we have the call to wait for the coming of the Lord. In this final section of the Psalms, we look forward to the future coming of the Lord. And it says in 11 through 13, just real quick, it says, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. Let the field be joyful. Then the trees of the wood will rejoice." Why? Because he's coming. Because he's coming to judge. Because he's coming to judge. We see here creation's joy. The psalmist calls on creation to rejoice. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the fields, the trees. This cosmic celebration reflects the anticipation of God's coming and his righteous judgment. All of creation eagerly waits the restoration that his coming will bring. The coming judgment, the psalmist reminds us that this is a time of great joy. If you are here today and you are a believer, if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you have that personal relationship with him, this is genuinely a time of great joy. Because you know what happens on that day of great judgment? One will stand before God and he will not see my sins or your sins, but he will see the blood of Christ. Because our sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. And as we stand there, he'll say, "Welcome, my son. welcome my daughter. And we'll walk through the gates of heaven and we'll walk the streets of gold and we'll sit in the rooms that have been prepared for us. But do you know what we get to do ultimately? Above anything else, do you know what we get to do? We get to fall on our faces and worship God in his presence. As he's standing in front of us. And we can hear him and we can see him. We get to worship him. This will be a time of great joy. But on the other side of things, this will be a time of great sorrow. Because scripture is also very clear that on that day, many will stand before him and they will say, "But Lord." And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll say, "But Lord." And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll give excuse after excuse after excuse. For example, the people in Costa Rica will say, "But Lord, every year for the last 60 years, I showed up and I took part in that 13-mile pilgrimage. And I got down on my knees and bloodied them for the sake of you. And I prayed to that rock, that stone doll. I did it every year for the last 60 years. And he'll say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Yes, for the believers, this will be a time of great joy. But for the unbeliever, this will be a time of great sorrow, because in that moment, they will be cast into an eternity separated from the grace of God. And they will experience eternal punishment forever and ever. And it is our job as believers to go. Bob Hughes, I mentioned him earlier. He was quoted for saying, "Well, why do you wait for a call when you have a command?" But he also said this. He says, "Those people that you share the gospel with, they'll never ask you, 'Were you called to do this?'" Why is that? Because the believers, we have a command in God's word to go and do it. To go into all the world. To go into all the nations. To go to our neighbor across the street, to our family member that we haven't spoke to in years because we're bitter and we're angry at them. We're called to go to them and to proclaim the goodness of God to them. That's not our job to save them, but it is our job to go and tell them. It is our job to go. And unfortunately, 92% of believers have never shared their faith with another person. It's going to take us a lot longer to declare his glory among the nations if this is the percentage we're working with. And the reality is, this is not just a call, and I don't stand up here as a missionary. I stand up here as a brother and a Christ and a believer himself. This isn't just my job as a missionary or your pastor's job as your pastor. This is my job as a believer in Christ to go. And if you're a believer here this evening, that is your job too. If we are going to declare his glory to the nations, your theme, if you're going to take part in this week, then it starts by you getting up and going, by you doing what we have been commanded to do. As we anticipate the coming of the Lord, our response should be one of joyful expectation and faithful living. We are called to live in light of his imminent return, sharing the gospel and striving to reflect his righteousness in our daily lives. So brothers and sisters, this evening, I challenge you. Psalm 96 calls us to worship God with our whole hearts, to witness his greatness among the nations, and to live in anticipation of his righteous judgment. And so I challenge you to embrace these calls in your life, to sing a new song to God, to share the good news of his salvation with those around you, and to live in a way that reflects the hope and joy of his coming kingdom. And as we reflect these truths, I cannot leave here tonight without extending an invitation. If you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, let tonight be that night. Come find me after the service. Come find your pastor. there are other missionaries here, and I know there are countless other believers here that would love to open up God's word and show you how you can know that one day you'll spend eternity in heaven. And don't ever let it be a thought, well, I think I'm going. Well, I've served in Sunday school enough. Well, my parents were believers. Well, I did this every now and then. I'm a good person. I didn't cuss when people were around me. Don't let those be the excuses to stop you from coming forward and just finding out the truth and knowing, because we do know that there will be many, once again, that stand before God and say, but I did this. And he'll say, depart from me, because I never knew you. So I leave you here tonight. As we look at this amazing song, may we sing to the Lord a new song. Allow us to declare his glory among the nations and live in eager anticipation of his return. And as we do, we'll fulfill our calling as his beloved children, bringing honor and praise to his glorious name. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have once again to come and to worship you. Father God, allow our worship not to stop here. Allow us to go into all the world to proclaim your glory among the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.